I'm going to read this morning from the book of Acts and chapter 6. The first four verses of Acts chapter 6. This is our jumping off point. It's our closing point as well today. Prevailing prayer. This is somewhat an extension of last week, when we were talking about praying for and seeking the right kind of people in your life. I'm talking about those people that are closest, those people that become your inner circle, those people without blood relationship become your spiritual family. And so we need discernment, as we said last week, and how to get that discernment. And so we want to proceed along those lines this morning, but with the emphasis upon prayer, prevailing prayer, discernment with prayer. There's something that I have observed in the scripture. I don't want to make a doctrine out of it. I'm not making a theological point about it. I simply want to call your attention to it, because it reoccurs in scripture. That many times in scripture, when people prayed, angels showed up. You ever notice that? In Acts, Herod imprisoned the apostle Peter, and guarding him were four squads of soldiers. But they were no match for the prayers that were going on at a church gathering there in the city. And it says in Acts chapter 5, or Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer, continuous prayer, was offered by the church. And the result in verses 6 and 7, that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And we will notice that angels appeared. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and angels came and ministered to him, Luke said in chapter 22 and verse 43. Paul prayed in the midst of a storm in the Mediterranean Sea, and God sent an angel to stand by him. Acts 27:23. I don't know if it happens every time. I would not begin to assume or presume that. But it does happen enough times in Scripture that at least should make us wonder if angels are involved every time we really pray, especially when God is ready to do something relative to what we are praying. no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're going through, angels may show up. Could it be that angels are attracted to places of prayer? Or that God sends them to places of prayer? Or to an individual that is praying? You've all heard of Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, pastored the first mega church of 10,000 members in London, England, back in the late 1800s, 1880. I think he died in 1892. So for about 30 years, from about 1860 to 1890, he pastored at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. His sermons were published every week in the newspapers, and his sermons still inspire millions of people today. And although you've probably heard of Charles Spurgeon, I doubt very much if you've heard of a man by the name of James Spurgeon. James was Charles's brother and business manager. And when Charles took to the pulpit at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, James went downstairs under the pulpit into a secret prayer closet. And many believe that the key to Spurgeon's powerful preaching was his brother's powerful praying. We've seen the power of disagreement destroy churches and homes. And it's time that we see the power of agreement in prayer to unite and ignite our churches and homes, as well as revive us personally. The greatest people on earth, the real movers and shakers, are the people who pray. I don't mean people who talk about prayer, or sometimes even those who write about prayer, nor people who believe in prayer, or even those who can beautifully explain prayer. I mean folks who put in the time on their knees or in that private place where you meet with God. You may not be on your knees. There's nothing in Scripture that says you have to be on your knees to pray. It is a position. And it does have significance, and it does have meaning. But it's not a command that we be on our knees to pray. As I read Charles Stanley, not only does he pray on his knees sometimes, he prays laying face down, flat on the floor. Yeah, the same Charles Stanley that you see on television every Sunday. Flat down, face down on the floor to pray. I doubt if anyone in here has that position in prayer. Many of us would not be able to get up from that position, me included, perhaps. People who pray are not necessarily blessed with spare time. They make time. They make time by taking time away from less important things, put prayer first and your schedule second. We're so committed to our timepiece, our watch, and our schedule. The prevailing prayer of faith is the power on earth that employs the power of heaven. Whatever you do after that is merely gathering up the results of your prayer life. Prayer has brought hearing to the deaf, sight to the blind, life to the dead, salvation to the lost, healing to the sick. Prevailing prayer should be the main business of the church of our day. It seems to have been the main business of the church in the book of Acts. And especially that comes out in chapter 6. We'll talk more about that. Every day we must pray. Do we take time? Much time. There's no set time. It's whatever you're committed to. Do you have a place, a favorite place? Now, I know you can pray, you can meet God, you can walk down the sidewalk and pray. I'm not talking about that, but do you have a favorite place? And if someone were to ask you, you could say, yes, it's such and such a place. What place does prayer hold in your life? And an even greater question, do you believe that your prayers matter? Do you believe that it matters whether or not you pray? And all these prayer requests that were shared this morning, many times we don't know the name, we don't know the family, we don't know the circumstances, we simply know that a need has been vocalized and prayer has been asked. Do we believe that prayer matters? Do we believe that our prayers matter? They do, my friends, they really do. If prayer is anything, it must be everything. If the church will not pray, God will not act. What is prevailing prayer? It's not foxhole praying. Praying only when you're in a crisis. That's all some people know. Foxhole praying. Usually it's unbelievers. Usually it's non-Christians, but not always. It's not half-hearted, lukewarm, now I lay me down to sleep prayer. Paul said, therefore I exalt, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. What did he say? I exhort, first of all, priority. Priority for all men, all forms, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for all men. Paul said to Timothy, pray even for those in authority over us. It is protracted prayer. Protracted, extended prayer. Fasting prayer. Weeping prayer. Effectual, fervent prayer. James 5:16 says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person, a righteous man, avails much. God says that prayer can be effective. And he tells us there what kind of person that it will be, in what kind of person's life it will be effective. Prevailing prayer. The power of prevailing prayer is evident in James's account of the prophet Elijah, who influenced the weather conditions of his day with his prayers. In James 5, 17 and 18, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. That's the weather. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That story is found in 1 Kings chapter 17. Prevailing prayer is Esther fasting for 3 days and saving her nation by causing the enemies of the Jews to be defeated. Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. That's prevailing prayer. Prevailing prayer is Hagar interceding in prayer in Genesis chapter 21. Sarah has insisted that Hagar and her son Ishmael be driven out of the camp, driven out of the family. And Hagar interceded out there in the desert. No water. Let me not see the death of the boy. God heard her prayer and blessed Ishmael because of the prevailing prayer of his mother. Prevailing prayer is Rizpah. And I had to look that one up, because I did not remember that name in Scripture. But it's there in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Let me tell you the story. Rizpah was a concubine who bore 2 sons to King Saul. David gave the 2 boys to the Gibeonites to atone for Saul's treatment of them. The 2 boys were subsequently hung by the neck until dead. Afterwards, the boys' remains were not cut down. They're left hanging. They were devoured by the wild beasts and birds. Gruesome story. Rizpah, their mother, would not be satisfied with that. And so she took a piece of sackcloth and spread it upon a rock. And for 5 months, she sat there in a vigil with nothing left but the bones of her sons hanging there. Now get that gruesome picture. She used to adorn herself in silk in the king's court. She was a concubine of Saul's. But now, after months of sitting on a rock, fighting for what was left of her family, and nothing was left but bones, I'm sure she was perhaps wild-eyed and haggard, like a lioness fighting for her cubs. She didn't forsake that spot through wind and rain and cold or sun, not even the attacks of vultures and the wild beasts to drive them away. She would not give up on her children until they were cut down and let loose. 2 Samuel 21, 10 through 14. Finally, word reached David about this situation, what she was doing. And he gave command to bury the boys, his sons, bury the boys in graves belonging to kings. For after all, they were sons of a king. And so Scripture tells us that they performed all that the king commanded, all that David commanded. And after that, God heeded the prayer for the land in verse 14. Because Rizpah prevailed. She prevailed for 5 months sitting there at that rock, protecting what was left of her two sons. Her sons were honored with burials in the tombs of kings, and God heard their prayers. That is prevailing prayer. Prevailing prayer is having the tenacity to hold on until something happens. We so often do our lay me down to sleep and then go off and it's over. We lack that tenacity that prevails. One of the weaknesses of this generation is the lack of commitment for the long haul. You know what the long haul is? That's going the distance. The fastest animal on earth, I understand, is the African cheetah. It has been measured at 70 miles an hour. Can you imagine that? 70 miles an hour. But the cheetah has one problem. The cheetah has a small heart, so it tires quickly. And if it doesn't catch its prey quickly, it won't last. Some people, I think, have a cheetah approach to prayer. They lack the heart to sustain the effort for the long haul. They burst out in prayer. Oh, we're going to do this, and we're going to have a prayer meeting, and we're going to do, and we're going to do, but it doesn't last long. It doesn't last long. Why have a cheetah heart when God wants us to have an eagle heart? In Isaiah 40:31, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. That's effective prayer. That's powerful. That's prevailing prayer. Why is it that Christians often neglect prayer when there's so much in Jesus' teaching, so much in Paul's teaching and all the other biblical writers concerning prayer? Well, in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 8, there's a reference made to the prayers of the saints. That it's like the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints ascending before God. marvelous images. Chapter 5, golden bowls. Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What's it say? Golden bowls full of incense. Now listen, let's create in your mind my version of this picture. Let's suppose there's a golden bowl in heaven. It's got your name on it. And it says in chapter 5, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So that incense, that sweet savor, is the prayers of the saints. Now the question is, how full is your bowl? How full is your bowl? Are you praying enough to fill your bowl? Is your bowl full and running over? Are you seeing the blessing, the power of God, the work of God through your life? Even if we don't feel like anything is happening in the natural world, when we pray, we are filling our prayer bowls in a spiritual way, in a spiritual realm. Just this week, I read a story of a pilot of a small plane who had a warning light indicating that there was a door open on the plane. I don't know what kind of plane, I don't know the size of the plane. So the pilot got up to check it out, and just as he got to that door, the door blew open and sucked him out of the plane. You got the image? You got the picture? The co-pilot radioed back to the tower, "I'm coming back. The pilot just got sucked out of the plane. Send rescue choppers to search for his body." What the co-pilot did not know was that when the door flew open and the pilot was pulled out, the emergency ladder fell. And clinging to it for dear life was that pilot. In about 15 minutes, the co-pilot landed the plane, unaware that the pilot's head was only about 3 inches from the tarmac. When onlookers realized what was happening, they ran out onto the airstrip to help the pilot. They had to pry his fingers loose, one finger at a time. Do you know what that's called? That's called perseverance. Perseverance. He held on because it was his life. Hang in there, we say to people. Prevailing prayer is hanging in there until you fill your prayer bowl, until God's timing is right to answer that prayer. Prayer and discernment go hand in hand. God is in need of men and women who will stand in the gap and become prevailing prayer warriors. In 1 Timothy, Paul pleaded with the church, "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." 1 Timothy 2:8. In Acts, Paul had a vision in which a man was saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul arrived there, he didn't find a man. But instead, he found a group of women praying down by the riverside. He saw a man in the vision, but when he got there, all that was there was a group of women. And because of these women's prayers in Macedonia, many Bible scholars believe that Paul changed his direction. If the women had not been there praying, Paul would not have gone west, but east, toward Asia. Paul went west, and the gospel moved west, and eventually the gospel moved across Europe, and eventually the gospel was brought to the United States by moving west. Isn't it amazing the long-range plans that God has? Prayer, discernment, service are the foundations on which the church is built. Prayer has been at the forefront of every major revival that has taken place on the earth. We say we need revival. We want revival. The key is to ask. To ask. When you think about why do people pray? Why do people pray? It's because we want something to change. We want something different. There's a need that needs to be met. Something needs to change. It's a hunger for change. In Proverbs 30 and verses 15 and 16, you find this as a strange set of verses. In the King James, but not in more recent translations, there's the word horse leech. Horse leech. One word. Only time it is translated that way in the scripture. You look up in a Bible dictionary and you'll find the word horse leech. It's simply another name for a leech or a blood sucker, which is what a leech really is. But it says that a horse leech, if you don't like to say the horse leech, just say leech, has two daughters crying, "Give, give." There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things. Say not, it is enough. Four things that don't say it's enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and fire that saith not, it is enough. Four things in Proverbs chapter 30. The grave. You visit Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C. You see the white crosses by the thousands and thousands as far as the eye can see. Soldiers have passed away by the hundreds of thousands. And battlefields and cemeteries across the world. But the grave is still hungry. It reaches up with grassy teeth, grabs men by the ankles and pulls them down. The grave never gets enough. It doesn't respect the old or the young or male or female. It just keeps crying, give, give. Why? Because it's appointed unto man wants to die. The second thing that says, doesn't say enough, the earth is not filled with water. The ocean is fed with mighty rivers. Mississippi, the Nile, the Amazon, go around the world and find great rivers. And yet with all the water flowing in from all over the world, the oceans do not cover the earth. You know that? In spite of what Al Gore may say, they're never going to cover the earth again. That happened once. God said it'll never happen again. Water falls from the sky and rises up from the ground. Floods and rivers explode their banks, but the ocean never gets full. The ocean never gets filled with water. It just keeps crying and crying, more, more. Give me more. Fire. There have been some great fires in the history of the world. The great Chicago fire. The San Francisco fire in 1906. The great fire of London. Fire swallows up businesses and hotels and homes. It never becomes full. The more you put in its way, the more it takes. It's a horse leech. It keeps crying, give me more fuel, more fuel. The barren womb. How can the writer of Proverbs compare the barren womb to a fire that's never satisfied, to an ocean that is never full, or to a grave that never has enough? What is God saying? The great lesson contained in this, here is this. God is not moved by gentle suggestion, nor is he moved by passive people. He is not shaken because we mumble a quick little prayer. In the history of the Bible, all the miraculous works of God were the result of incessant, enormous, insatiable hunger for change. Prayer. And addressing the one who can make the change. As thirsty as the ocean is to swallow up rivers and not be quenched, as hungry as fire is to eat up everything it can get and still looks for more fuel, as unsatisfied as the grave is to take millions and yet still cry daily for more, as incessant as a barren woman is that God give her children or she die, that's how much we must desire to see the promises of God fulfilled. And if I could, I would underline that in your mind that you would never forget it. How do we birth God's will in the earth? We travail in prayer. The word travail expresses the pain and the hard work of birthing a baby. No man knows about that word on the same level as a woman who has given birth. Perhaps that's why women are so powerful in prayer. As the ocean desires water, as fire consumes fuel, as the grave hungers for more bones, so must the people of God crave a movement of God that bears souls and revivals. The question has to be, how much do we want it? Or do we really want it? When God gets ready to birth a promise, He looks for the barren soul who will cry, "Give, give." He looks for sons and daughters of the leech. Give, give more. In Genesis, Rachel was the true love of Jacob. He worked an additional 7 years for Laban in order to have Rachel. But unfortunately, Rachel was barren and had to stand by, so to speak, and watch Jacob father children by Leah and two other concubines. Finally, the hunger of this barren woman could take no more, and she pleaded with Jacob and with God, "Give me children or I die." Genesis 30, verse 1. Eventually, after much travail, it says God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. She gave birth to Joseph, and years later she also bore Benjamin, after whose birth she died. To whom will this revival be given? It will come to people who are hungry, who are as hungry as a grave, thirsty as a river, as ravenous as a fire. It comes to the congregation who never stops crying, "Give, give, give, give us more, give us more." Prevailing prayer is Rachel praying, "Give me children or I will die." How we need men and women today of prayer in the church once again. In the early days of the church, in Acts chapter 4, or chapter 6, the explosion of believers, they added and added, and then it says that they multiplied, and there was just a spiritual explosion taking place in the Jerusalem area. An explosion of believers that really threatened the church, threatened the unity of the church. In the flesh, they couldn't meet all the needs of the hurting people. They couldn't feed all the people that needed to be fed, and so forth. And so the disciples call a meeting. And the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Here's the choice. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we," that is the apostles, "we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. The priority in this church problem in Acts chapter 6, the priority was to be given to prayer and the ministry and teaching of the Word. Now, there were needs that needed to be met, physical needs that needed to be met, but they were secondary. The 12 apostles could not do all of it and still have time for the ministry of the Word and prayer. You understand? And so the apostles are torn between the work of ministry and the time spent in prayer. But they also knew that if they didn't give up on prayer, they wouldn't have to choose between the two. They could have both. If they could continue to do this and find somebody that can do this, then it can continue. And the church will unite. They knew what ministry without prayer was powerless and ineffective. But they would take more than just an occasional prayer. They knew what was at stake. They knew that they needed to devote themselves continually to prayer. In Luke 18, we see the power of persistent prayer. Sometimes you just have to keep on asking. You know that? You just have to keep on asking. In Jesus' parable, the widow appeared before a judge repeatedly, but her request fell on deaf ears, and she didn't get discouraged. She didn't quit. She was persistent. Finally, the woman persisted so long, the judge said, in effect, "I don't usually do this under normal circumstances. Under normal circumstances, I wouldn't, but I've got to do something for this woman or she's going to wear me out." Luke 18. You have to become a spiritual pest. Now let me explain just a moment. You have to become a spiritual pest. When God looks up, let him see you before him. Get the image. God's busy. God looks up. He sees you. You and your request. You and your prayer life. You have to desire it so much that you tell God, "I'm going to wear you out. I'm going to keep on praying until you save my children, until you bless my family. I'm going to stay in your face, Jesus. I'm going to be a spiritual pest and wear you out." I'm not going to have a breakdown. I'm going to have a breakthrough. Let me close. There was a church started in Louisiana, Alexandria, Louisiana, maybe about 40 years ago. And they established a prayer meeting when they brought the church into existence. They established a prayer meeting. And for, I said 40, about 35 maybe, for the next 35 years, and I'm including up to the present time, 24 hours a day, someone was in that building praying from that congregation. 24 hours a day for 35 years. It has become a large, blessed congregation. God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. You're part of an army that God is raising up to crush the skull of the enemy. And your weapon is prayer. Your weapon is prayer. Perhaps God is saying, in many places in our world today, I'm not the only one that's preaching about prayer. Perhaps God is saying, get my people praying again. I want to have them ready for the final battle. I want them engaged in the battle. Father, we thank you for those who have gone before us that have prevailed and travailed in prayer and brought to pass more things than we realize because they have touched you, they've touched your heart, and you have responded and blessed and provided all that they need. Lord, stir that fire in us to prevail, to hold on, to not quit, however we want to phrase it. But we can't wash our hands and walk away. We're in for the long haul. We're in till the finish line. We're in till the last breath, whatever it takes. In Jesus' name, Father, we commit ourselves. We commit ourselves to that goal. Amen.